one. While you're turning, let me mention a couple of things. Amen. Sunday, going to baby dedication Sunday morning. A great group of babies being dedicated. Sunday night, we've got our Young at Heart / Silver Clouds takeover. And I got to get a little sneak peek Monday night after prayer. And I know that you're going to be blessed by being here on Sunday night. Man, Brother Dennis Clark pastored for many, many years. He's going to be preaching on Sunday. He's going to be preaching next Wednesday night. I promise you, you do not want to miss either service. You will be blessed of the Lord. He's very, very anointed. And I promise that you will be moved by the preaching of the word. But casting out just a few weeks, I want you to be in prayer. On April the 21st is our legacy service. Every year we take up two offerings, missions offering and legacy. Legacy stays in-house, and I cast vision to our board. Our first year, I want to have $250,000 set aside towards our building, and we are over halfway to that. I believe we can have $300,000 to $400,000 by the end of this year. But Pastor Mark Copeland is going to be preaching that legacy service. Every year I preach it, but I really felt to the Lord to have Brother Copeland come and preach that legacy service that night. So that's April the 21st, and we will be reminding you as well. So pray about what the Lord would have you do, and go with the first number. Because we have a way of whittling that number down to what we can conceive us doing. But I'm telling you, we're on to something big in Wallace Ridge. Our missions offering, we've already received, it was 300, I believe, and 70, maybe a little more, and nearly two-thirds of that has already come in. And so that's worth giving yourself a hand over right there. And I'm praying that God gives me wisdom how to allocate that. And so just be in prayer about that. The book of Jonah is one of those books that you pretty much know what you're going to hear when you hear the word Jonah. It's not a whole lot of variation in that book. It's only four chapters long. But as I was reading it just a few days ago, the Holy Ghost began to speak to me. And I just kept reading it and reading it and reading it. If you want to feel good about yourself, you say, I read a whole book of the Bible 10 times. It's only a couple of pages long. The Lord began to show me a few things that I want to share with you. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, lowercase g, his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Skip down to verse 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I probably will cover this whole book, these four chapters, throughout this preaching. For the sake of time, I didn't want to read all of it. This is what I want to preach tonight. The good we can't see. The good we can't see. Father, I'm asking for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, the only way that this is going to make sense is you're going to take the words, put them in my mouth, and God, you're going to speak them to your people. I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, hearts to receive it and obey it. In Jesus' name, can we clap our hands unto the Lord? Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. I want you to know tonight from the very beginning that there's good in everything. You may not necessarily want to acknowledge it, but just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. We've got to understand tonight that God is a God of order. God is not a God of chaos. God does not orchestrate chaos. The Bible said, he is not the author of confusion. And God does not allow moments to be wasted. God does not allow a mistake in what we call it in our eyes to be wasted. God has the ability to turn something around, and what we thought was negative, what we thought was the end, God has the ability to turn it around. And that thing that we thought was so bad, God can make it productive. Even when we think we've messed up or that God doesn't know where we're at, God has a way of reminding us that he knows exactly where we're at, and he's not going to let a situation go wasted in our life. We've all had those moments, if we're honest, where we felt like God did not know where we're at, where we think we've messed up too much, or we've made too many mistakes, or that the storms of life are overtaking us and the situations that we're in are overpowering us. Anybody can relate today where you wake up in chaos and you go to bed in chaos. Times when the darkness seems unbearable, when the task seems impossible. And it's times like these that reveal what's on the inside. We can either become bitter or we can become better. We can lay on our back in defeat, or we can rise to the occasion and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Hear me when I say tonight that there's no problem too big for God to solve. There's no mistake too bad for God to fix. There's no mountain too big for God to bring you to the top of. Somebody needs to realize with me tonight that God cannot forsake you, for he fills all space and time. So he can't vacate the premises, because he's right there with you. I come to preach tonight to somebody who's waving the white towel in defeat. Now's not the time to throw in the towel. Now's not the time to give up. You're just fixing to step into your greatest time. We are wired to see the negative. That you have the ability to see what you want to see. A man by the name of Viktor Frankl wrote a book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. It's an old-time classic. He tells of his experience as a Holocaust survivor. Not in a Nazi concentration camp. Everything he had was taken away. All the Jewish prisoners stripped. Stripped of their clothing, their pictures, their personal belongings. The Nazi captors even took away their names and gave them numbers. In fact, his number was 119104.
But Frankl said that there was one thing the Nazis could not take away. And I quote, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms. And that is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." My friend, we may not be able to control what life throws at us. We may wake up and find ourselves walking through hell. But one thing that we can control is how we view things and our attitude in those situations. David said, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Friend, when you feel like life is overtaking you, you've got a refuge you can run to. And when you get in that place of safety, you can get your equilibrium about you. You can find the beauty of the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He said, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Is there anybody in this place tonight that can relate to the psalmist, that you've been through some trials, you've been through some storms, and you found out who's still in control? Jesus. Who has never failed you? Jesus. Who knows your end from your beginning? Jesus. Who will always make a way when there is no way? As I began to read the story of Jonah, the Lord began to show me some things that I don't think Jonah could see at the time. Because, Brother Black, when we're in the middle of it, it's hard to see any good. When you look back over things, you can see the hand of God putting pieces together. And Jonah couldn't see the good, but we have the ability to read that word. And I want to show you some of the good that happened in Jonah's story. It was the will of God for Jonah to go to Nineveh. God said, "I want you to go and preach to that evil city." And Jonah fled from the call of God. He went down to Joppa. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He messed up. Anybody ever felt like you messed up and you failed God? I think that's everybody in this place, because we're human. But watch how merciful and good God can take our mess up, and he can use it for good. He lets Jonah run off. Jonah goes, gets on a boat, pays the fare. But God says, "I'm not going to waste this opportunity to reveal my power." And so Jonah gets on that boat. Here's what the Lord does. The Lord sends out a great wind into the sea. So the Lord prepares a great wind. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. They worshiped false gods, lowercase g. They began to call on their gods and cast forth the wares that were into the ship in the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship, and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, "What are you doing, O sleeper? Wake up. Call upon thy God. We've been calling on our gods, and it's not working. You call on your God, and if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And so Jonah, you read the whole story. He says, "If you'll get rid of me, this thing will cease." They didn't want to throw him overboard. So the Bible says they started working harder, trying to keep it afloat by themselves. But finally, they realized, this is our only opportunity to see if this thing stops. and they threw Jonah over. They didn't throw him out of the will of God. They threw him closer to the will of God. See, your situation, you're thinking that it's pushing you out of the will of God, but God's actually allowing that storm to push you closer to the will of God, because he's going to turn that thing around and he's going to use it for good, and you're like, you can't see it right now, but let me show you what happened. When they threw Jonah overboard, that wind stopped. All right? So here's what happened. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. Just a few minutes before that, they were calling on their false gods. But now all of a sudden, God captivated their hearts and they began to make vows and they turned their attention unto the Lord. Hear me, your storm is not just for you. Your storm's going to affect people all around you. Jonah, I feel my helper right now. Jonah, I'm going to take care of you, but I'm going to use your storm to turn some people's eyes to me and to show them my power. God's going to use your situation, and he's going to convince people in your life that he is the God. Touch your neighbor and say, your storm's not just for you. I can tell you of another storm called Euroclodon in the Bible, where Paul's ship was broken to pieces and they went to the island of barbarians, and Paul was bit by a viper and shook it off in the fire. And there they brought him to the chief. His name was Publius, and Publius's father was sick, and Paul prayed for him and he was healed. And when people saw it, they began to flock to Paul, and Paul laid hands on them and they were healed. Paul, I know you can handle the storm, but Paul, I gotta send the storm to get you to that island, because there's people that I want to show my power to. God knows you can handle your storm. You may feel like you invited the storm, but God's going to use the storm to show people around you what God is able to do. Clap your hands unto the Lord. So God prepared a storm. The purpose of the storm was not to take out Jonah's life. The purpose of the storm was to prove God's power to people around Jonah. There's people in your life that God's trying to prove something to. He's going to, the storm ain't going to take you out. So what'd God do? Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God prepared a storm to prove his power to those around him. Then he prepared a fish. We'll call it a whale, but it calls it a fish. Not to take Jonah out. Watch this. Anybody ever felt like things went from bad to worse? We thought the storm was bad. Just think about it. Could you imagine floating, laying on your back doing the old fat floats thing? I can't float. All of a sudden, fish bait. Navigating the digestive tract of a fish. You ever felt like you were being swallowed up by something? Like it was just overtaking you? What do you do for light? Dark. Didn't have a cell phone. Turn on light. Nothing. Why did God prepare a fish? Watch this. I got to read the scripture. This blew my mind. Jonah's praying in Jonah chapter 2. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Where did you go, Jonah? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Jonah! That fish is going to take you deeper than you could ever go by yourself. That thing that you feel like is swallowing you up, that's what God's going to use to bring you deeper than you could ever go by yourself. It's not going to take you out. He's going to bring you places in God that you can never go unless you had that adversity. That thing that it's going to force you to pray. It's going to force you to dig your heels in prayer. I'm telling you, I just felt something brush across me, because you're fighting against that fish. You're fighting against that thing, and God's saying, hey, that thing you don't like, that adversity in your life, it's taking you deeper. He said, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. That's the seabed. And Jonah, I could have never brought you that deep if you'd have just done it floating in the water. But I had an avenue. I had something prepared. Nothing makes you pray like when life goes bad. And you can't see what it's doing, but it's forcing you to dig in. Jonah started crying unto the Lord around day 3. And when he got his heart right, the Lord said, all right, throw him up. God controlled it. Spit him up. And when he came out of that well, fish, creature, he had a whole different attitude. And when we come out of our trial, we usually come out with a whole different attitude than when we went in. I'm telling you, there's some good in everything. And I'm trying to show you that God's working on the inside. Jesus on the inside. Working on the outside. What's going to happen? Oh, what a change. How does he work on the inside? He has to do it on the outside. I mean, we could say God could just fix everything. We could wake up and we're perfect. He could do it. But he uses situations to work in our life, to fine tune us. So he prepared a storm to convince others how powerful he was. He prepared a fish to take Jonah deeper than he'd ever been before. And he gets up and he goes and he preaches to Nineveh. Now you would think, after everything old Jonah's been through, he'd get the picture. The city begins to turn towards God. They begin to repent. This is what you wanted, Jonah. The whole point of preaching is to save them. Watch what happened. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Go to verse 2 of chapter 4 if you can. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I don't understand it. He's having a
100% altar call. People are responding. It's every preacher's dream. And he's mad. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee.
Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?
Now watch this. Watch what happened. Verse 5.
Jonah, he was ticked off.
Old Jonah was fixing to go have a pity party. So he went to the east side of the city.
He made him a little booth. He sat under in the shadow
till he might see what become of the city.
Verse 6. So the Lord had prepared a storm. The Lord prepared a fish.
And now the Lord prepared a gourd. That's a fancy word for tree.
And he made it to come up over Jonah
that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. In one night, God grew a tree to where Jonah could be under the shadows. And Jonah was happy.
Verse 7. Then, after God did a miracle growing the tree in one night,
he said, I want to prepare a worm the next morning.
And it smote the gourd that it withered away. Verse 8. Came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared an east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. It was so hot, he fainted, and he wished it himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, In other words, are you justified in being upset about that tree leaving?
He said, yeah, I'm mad. I'm so mad I could die.
Verse 10, then said the Lord,
thou hast had pity on the tree for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left?
God prepared a storm
to prove to others of how powerful he was. God prepared a fish to take Jonah deeper than he'd ever been. And then God prepared a gourd to show Jonah that there's other people that have it worse than you.
Jonah, look how you feel about this tree. How it grew. And it's fixing to die, Jonah. And you're upset over the tree.
That's just a small fraction of what I feel when I see a whole city full of people that don't know how lost they are. And they don't know the destruction that I'm fixing to send them. And you're over here having a pity party because the sun is too hot for you. How many people have it worse than we do?
How many people? Oh, God, help me.
We're a blessed people, church. We're a blessed people. On our worst day, it's still better than the millions of people on this earth that don't understand or know the blessings of God. They don't know their right hand from their left. And God, forgive us, lest we get caught up in how bad we have it.
Stand with me right now. I'm convicted. I preach myself under conviction tonight because we have a way of focusing on how bad things are in our life. We focus on the storm. We focus on the fish. We focus on how hot it gets. But I'm telling you, God wants us to get our eyes off of how bad we think we've got it, because we're a blessed people. Let me tell you, God has healed you. God has saved you. God has redeemed you. There's a whole lot of good that we need to put our eyes on. We can praise Him for His excellent greatness. We can praise Him for His mighty acts. Is there anybody here today that can say God is a good God? God is a good God. Come on, musicians. The Bible said that there is a place. I want to read the verse for you so I'm not misquoting. There's a place where the vulture's eye hath not seen. Job 28:7, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. A vulture is designed to only look for what's dead. That vulture is constantly scouring, looking for what's dead, what's bad. He's not looking for life. He's not looking for good. And there's a picture literally titled "What the Vulture's Eye Hath Not Seen." It's a picture of, I believe it's King Tut's tomb, full of jewels. And the vulture's perched up atop a mountain. And he's looking at something that's dead. The vulture doesn't see the jewels. The vulture doesn't see the beauty in nature. All the vulture sees is the wrong. If we're not careful, we'll become that vulture. And we'll miss out on the beauty of living for God. And all the things that God has done. And we'll start focusing on what God hasn't done. You hear me when I say, if God never did another single thing for anybody in this room, He's already did enough for you. He's already done enough for you. You can praise Him the rest of your life, thousands of lifetimes, and you can never thank Him. You can never thank Him for how good He's been to you. I'm telling you, He's a good God. There's good that we can't see. We just got to find it. We got to find it. I want us to come to this altar tonight. We're not coming asking God for a thing. We're coming to this altar. We're going to praise God. We're going to shower Him with our affection. We're going to just love all over Him. We're going to love